You stayed. Glad to be having this class on elders and on future elders. We're going to begin with a word of prayer. So if you want to find a place to sit, we're going to do that this time. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the chance to be together as church, and thank you that we can see one another, be encouraged by one another, and we thank you also for this opportunity to study your word and to think deeper about adding new elders and what that means and how that works, and just pray that you would guide us as we talk about this, as we think about this, and pray that this can be helpful to us. We pray for the elder selection that is beginning, and we just pray that you would raise up the right men and the right families to serve our church in leadership, and just pray that you would just govern this whole process and that you would be at work through it all. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we got a good group of young people up here. I'm so glad y'all are here. I told someone I'm going to try not to spit on them as I teach. But I'm glad y'all are here because y'all are a part of this process, and y'all can put your recommendations in for elders. We want everyone to feel that they're a part of this process, young and old, those have been here a long time, and those that maybe haven't been here as long. We're all part of this process. I want to just do a little bit of a brief review from what we talked about last week. So last week we began by me kind of emphasizing that elders are leaders. We look to our elders to provide guidance for our church, to shepherd the flock, to oversee, to provide wisdom to us. And I want to emphasize as I talk about that when we talk about leaders, we really mean spiritual leaders. And a good way to think about that is think about being an elder in the first century. So what were elders' meetings like in the first century? They didn't talk about facilities, right? Because they had got bathrooms in the house churches, but other than those facilities, there's no other facilities, right? Because everybody's worshiping in house churches. They don't have to talk about the budget, right? Because in the first century, you know, they just took up money and then they doled it out pretty quickly, and so there wasn't necessarily a full-fledged budget, complex budget like we have. They didn't have much staff. I mean, you might have a visiting missionary like Paul come and stay with you for a little bit, need to help support him for a little bit, but beyond that, there really wasn't much staff. And so what did elders talk about in the first century when they had elders' meetings? And I think that's a good question. And I think where we kind of land is that they would focus on spiritual leadership. They would focus on what are the spiritual needs of this body of believers. Who's falling away? Who needs support? Who's going through a tough time? Who's sick? They would be thinking about the spiritual needs of the church. And I think that's how we should view the role of elders. And fundamentally, they're spiritual leaders. They're not just simply to manage the building and the budgets and those kinds of things. They're to provide for the spiritual needs of the flock. And so last week we also talked about, so how do we discern selecting leaders, elders to be our spiritual leaders? And what I emphasized, if you look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that those qualifications of elders are really about character, that they're kind of sign pointers towards here's what a man of character looks like. And so we want to look at those characteristics and think about who are the men of character among us. And the way that I like to approach that is ask the question, who do you trust? Who is the person that you trust to do the right thing, to follow the Lord, to walk with Jesus? Who's going to make that righteous decision? Who do you trust? And maybe an addendum to that I didn't mention last week is who likes to serve? I think that's another good question. Because you know, being an elder is not a cushy job. Okay, do I get an amen on that? Okay. I keep going longer if I don't get amens. So just, you know, it's not a cushy job. It's not a situation where, oh, now I'm an elder, I can relax. But instead, now that you're an elder, you get to serve more. get to serve more. And I was reminded, I don't want to embarrass this elder, but you know, we've had troubles from time to time of people who are kind of on the street or are sleeping outside, like using the bathroom outside of our building, okay? And so, you know, we got to clean those things up. And I remember Alan Hagee one time found that, and he cleaned it up. You know, aren't you thankful for your elders? I mean, sometimes being an elder, you don't get to do the glamorous job, okay? And so because of that, I think another good question to ask is who likes to serve? Who's serving? Who really loves to be a servant? Because that's what it means to be an elder. So I think these are good places to start to think about who are men of character, who do we trust. But then we turn to Ephesians 4, and I want you to turn to Ephesians 4 in your Bibles, because we're going to look at this briefly again this morning. And we notice that in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that Christ has given the body of Christ gifts, and these are gifts for leadership. And so let me just read again what it says from verse 7 on down. It says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." And so I mentioned last week that Christ has given the body of Christ gifts to help us mature. That's why we call it leadership gifts, because they help us mature, they equip us to be able to serve the Lord and to be active in the world serving Him. And so the five gifts that are mentioned are apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, there's a couple ways in which we can look at this. We can look at this as roles, that these are specific people that have been given to the church, and I think that's a legitimate way of looking at it. But what we want to do in this class and in this focus is think about gifts. Think about it as giftedness. So yes, there were apostles in the first century, the 12 apostles, and they were unique. Not any one of us are going to be one of the 12 apostles because they were unique for that time, that place. But there is a gift that we're calling the apostolic gift. And while there were prophets in the first century, who like Agabus, who could kind of see what's coming down the road, and they were there for a certain time, for a certain place, there are today that we're going to call prophetic gift. And so what we want to focus on are these gifts: apostolic gift, prophetic gift, evangelistic gift, shepherding gift, and teaching gift. And these are gifts that we all can have to some degree, okay? There are some of us who have apostolic gifts or prophetic gifts and teaching gifts and those kinds of things. That's kind of the approach that we're taking in this class. So last week we talked about the first three. We talked about the apostolic gift, prophetic gift, and evangelistic gift. Okay, here's where we have some class participation. Someone very quickly, succinctly, in one phrase, tell me what it means to have an apostolic gift. Who was paying attention last week? Do I? Someone who's sent. So the word apostle means sent one. It's someone who feels a calling, and is always thinking about, okay, how can we get the gospel out to the next place? How can we extend what we're doing? How can we grow what we're doing? How can we build what we're doing? And there's just a burden on this person's heart to always be thinking about the next ministry. And so that's kind of the apostolic gift. We looked at Paul and how Paul, I mean, he never stays in one place very long. I mean, he goes to Corinth there for 18 months. That's the longest he's at one place, is 18 months. But he's most of the time bouncing around Athens and Corinth, Philippi, and Ephesus, all these places, because he's always thinking about, okay, I need to plant another church, another place. So that's the apostolic gift. Okay, someone else, really quickly, prophetic gift. Do what? Speaks for, very good, thank you, Mary. Speaks for God, ask hard questions. So we're not talking about someone who can kind of see the future, but we're someone who just is very sensitive to the Word of God, very sensitive to God's will, and they speak what they feel like we need to hear. They speak for God, and they speak what we need to hear. They ask tough questions. They're not satisfied with the status quo. That person who sits in the back of our meeting doesn't say much until at the very end when they ask that zinger of a question, we're like, oh man, why didn't we think of that? They're that person. Okay, very good. We talked about Stephen as an example of the prophetic gift from Acts 7, and that he preaches, and it's a hard word. I mean, that's why I get stoned afterwards, because it's a hard word, but it was what they needed to hear. Then third, we talked about evangelistic gift. Someone very briefly give me a definition for evangelistic gift. Someone else. Do what? Have a heart for the lost. This is the person that just has a burning desire in their heart for those that don't know Jesus. They easily can strike up a conversation with a stranger. There's someone who just loves inviting people, just loves welcoming people in and inviting people in. They just love doing that. They have a heart for that. I use an example of Peter and just that, you know, Acts 2, he preaches first gospel sermon. And just all throughout the first couple chapters, whenever Peter gets a crowd together, he wants to talk about Jesus. You know, he heals a lame man, the crowd gathers, I'm going to talk about Jesus. I mean, that was just part of his DNA, was sharing the good news, evangelistic spirit. We could talk about Andrew, who is always inviting people to Jesus. That would be another example, evangelistic gift. Okay, so what we're going to do now is we're going to talk about the final two gifts quickly, and then I'll make some final comments. So the next gift would be shepherding gift. And again, I mean, we're thinking in terms of giftedness. So I know there's roles of shepherds, but many people can have a shepherding gift, okay? Shepherding gift. So the way I would describe a shepherding gift is this is a person that just really has a heart that cares for other people. They just are really sensitive to other people, sensitive to relationships. They're concerned about other people's well-being. A lot of times this person, you just really like being around them because they make you feel really good. They create that warm, fuzzy feeling when you're around them because they like to come and give you a hug, you know. They like to put their arm around you and say, hey, everything's going to be okay. These people do a really good job of noticing when others aren't doing well. They just have their antennas up, and they can see better than others that, you know, I think there's something wrong with that person. Whereas some people don't have that gift are like, I think they're doing great. You know, they seem great. No, I can just tell something's off. People who have the shepherding gift, they're just more attuned to people than others. Those who have a shepherding gift have a heart of mercy. These people, their heart breaks for those who are going through difficult times, those who are poor, those who are broken. You know, they just care about that. They're the ones who lead the charge for showing mercy to people because they have this gift. These people are very good nurturers. They're very good at helping people, going through difficult times, being patient with people. The shepherding gifts, oh, these people are so patient. I mean, they're just patient with others. They don't get mad, they don't get angry, but they just are so easy to they forgive so easily. They're concerned for the wounded. The person that I would use as an example is Barnabas. Barnabas, you know, was the son of encouragement. He was just someone who always was encouraging. He was the person who welcomed Paul right after he was converted and brought him along with him. He did that a couple times, actually. But I want to think about that story where Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on that, I think it's second missionary journey, and John Mark wants to come, but John Mark, during the first missionary journey, deserted them. And so Paul's like, hey, we're not going to take him along this time. We don't have enough time to waste with John Mark. And Barnabas is like, no, we're going to take care of John Mark. I mean, he's our brother, and we need him to come along. And there's this split that happens between Paul and Barnabas. Y'all remember that? And Paul goes on, and Barnabas and John Mark goes on. That is a classic example of someone with an apostolic gift and someone in a shepherding gift clashing. Because often that's what happens. The apostolic gift says, okay, we need to move on. We've got more churches to plant. We've got more lost to save. We've got more disciples to make. And the person who's out there is like, well, hang on a second. We can't leave behind John Mark. We love John Mark. We've got to care for John Mark. We've got to nurture John Mark. And so Barnabas shows us the shepherd while Paul shows us the apostle. And I think that's a really good story to help us understand how these gifts can work together. Sometimes how these gifts can bring about a little tension. But I think he's a good example of that. Next, let me say a little bit about the teaching gift. So a person who has the teaching gift is someone who just loves knowledge. They love studying the scriptures. They love getting deep in the Word of God. They just love going deep with that. They love trying to understand what is God trying to say to us. They love studying. They love sharing scriptures, breaking scriptures down for other people to understand. That's someone who has a teaching gift. You can tell someone has this gift when they really care about doctrine, where they really care about what we believe, because they understand that what we believe affects how we behave. And so they really care about that. And so that concerns them. They want to make sure we're doing good teaching. Just in our heritage of Churches of Christ, we've often been very strong with teaching gifts, just being very concerned about teaching the Word of God, learning the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, understanding the Word of God. That all comes out of these teaching gifts. Someone who has this gift finds great joy in helping other people understand the Word of God. So someone who has this gift, they're going to feel the best when they're in the classroom with a group of people and their eyes are awake, they're not sleeping, but they're instead focused on the teacher, and the teacher can then just break down the Word of God. Oh, that makes someone with this gift feel so good, okay? They love that. They love being able to break down Scripture and help apply it to their life. Maybe a succinct way of putting it is the teaching gift is a person who's the explainer, loves to explain things, okay? Maybe a good example of this in the New Testament would be James, who I think was someone who is steady, stable, and could explain Scripture to other people. And maybe the best example of this is in Acts 15. And Acts 15 is really a good text to look at the multiplicity of gifts of Ephesians 4 interacting. So if you want to turn over to Acts 15, I want to look at this really quickly with us. Acts chapter 15. And I'm going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to read a section here. It says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia, Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. And then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So the issue is that you have all these Gentiles becoming Christians, and you have all these Jewish believers that are a little bit nervous about this. And said, okay, do we just accept them as they are? Do we need to require them to be circumcised and to follow some of the Jewish rules and traditions? How does this all work? And you have some people who say they need to be circumcised. They need to follow the same traditions as us. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they had finished, okay, so they had this whole meeting. What's going to happen now? James speaks up, the teacher. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. So he goes to Scripture. As it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols for sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals and from blood. For Moses has preached in every city from the earliest times and has read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So let me break this down for us on what's happened. So there's been this meeting trying to sort through this very difficult, complex issue. How should we accept the Gentiles into the church? Should we just accept them as they are? Should we require certain things from them? And if you look at my timeline here, that you really have people on different sides of the issue. So on the far left, okay, far left is Paul, because Paul is an apostolic. He's got that apostolic gift, and he's always thinking about God's new work. And so he says, of course we need to accept the Gentiles. We need to welcome them in. We need to just take them as they are. We just need to do it. So that's where Paul is. If we can keep going further, on the far right are the Jewish brothers, or some of the Pharisees, and they're more cautious. They're more cautious. You might say that they have some of this shepherding gift in them because they're very concerned about what this is going to do to the rest of the church. They're very concerned about that. And so they say, you know, it's okay for the Gentiles to come into the church, but they need to do what we've done. They need to be circumcised. They need to follow our traditions. And so that they're on the far right, very concerned about it. Then you have Peter, who has the evangelistic gift, and he just stands up and tells a story. And he says, let me just tell you about my experience. I had this vision, I went, I proclaimed the gospel, because that's what Peter likes to do, and God accepted them. He showed that by giving the Holy Spirit. He says, let me just show you my experience. But then finally, James stands up, and he's got more of this prophetic teaching gift. And he stands up, he looks at the scriptures, says, here's what the scriptures say about it, and kind of through all of that, gives kind of a reasoned response that says, we should accept them, we shouldn't require them to be circumcised, instead let's just require them to do a few things, and then let's allow them to be a part of the body. And so I think this shows us kind of how these different gifts interact, how there can be some tension at times, but when all of the gifts are working together, it helps the church to move forward in a reasoned way, in a way that allows them to follow God's will. And I think that's the way it should work in church leadership. We need all of these gifts to lead the church. They all have their place. Yes, there might be some tension at times, but they work together to help lead the church in the way that God wants it to go, when all these five gifts are working together. Well, let's talk about our current elders. They're here. We're not talking behind their back, okay? We have wonderful elders, and they do a great job. And I just was curious as to where our current eldership fell among these five lists of gifts. And so I did a little survey. I asked them all to share with me what they felt like their dominant gift was and what they felt like the dominant gifts were of their fellow elders. Some of the ministers did the same thing. Now, our elders they're multiply gifted, okay? And so they've got a lot of different gifts in them. But I just wanted to focus in on what's their dominant gift. What's their dominant gift? According to our survey, here are their dominant gifts. Joe Bullock is our apostolic guy, and that's true. Brent Davis, shepherding. Jim Gardner, shepherding. Kent Hatcher, shepherding. Alan Hagee, shepherding and teaching. Monty McNair, shepherding and teaching. Barry Riley, shepherding. And Kent Smith is our teaching and prophetic. He's the guy who like says that question in the meeting, like, oh man, Kent, why'd you have to say that? So you can see a couple things. Number one, there is some variation, but not much. That we're really heavily weighted currently in our leadership with a lot of shepherding and teaching gifts. Now that shouldn't really be a big surprise. A lot of times when we are selecting elders, that's what we gravitate to, is those who have that shepherding or that teaching gift. But one thing we want us to think about as a body, as we're going through this cycle of selecting elders, you can see how it would be helpful if we had someone in our eldership who had an evangelistic gift. That would be helpful. it might be helpful to have another prophetic gift or apostolic gift. Now, let me just say also that the ministers do kind of take up some of that. The ministers often have the apostolic and prophetic gifts as well, and so that kind of helps balance out the leadership. But it would be helpful if within our elders we had a greater variety of those gifts. And so what we're wanting us to think about is, as you're thinking about selecting and recommending elders, start with character. That's where we start with. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Are these men of character? Do we trust them? Are they servants? But then we also want to ask another question. What giftedness do they have? Do they have the apostolic gift? Do they have the prophetic gift? Do they have evangelistic gift? Do they have a shepherding gift or the teaching gift? Because that's important. Because we believe, as I mentioned last week, in a plurality of leaders, and so we need a plurality of gifts within our leaders. Now, let me just say kind of one, let's see what time we have here. We're doing great. So let me say a few closing comments, and then if anybody has any questions or comments or things like that, then we'll have a little time here at the end to discuss that. One thing I want us to remember is that this process of selecting elders, it is a spiritual process. I was expecting amen there. It's a spiritual process. Now, I think Kent mentioned a couple weeks ago that we've got a committee that's going to be working on all this, and they've got this process, and it's very thorough, and they know what they're doing. But selecting elders is not about a process. It's about God's Spirit being at work. And a really great text that I think talks about that is Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he tells those men, he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." The eight men that we have as elders, they're elders not because I want them to be elders or you want them to be elders. They're elders because God's Spirit made them elders. And that's what's going to happen through this process. God's Spirit is going to be at work, and God's Spirit is going to make those to be elders who He wants to be elders. And we have to remember that. This is a spiritual process. And that in many ways, what we're doing is we're learning to submit to the spiritual role of indwelling and guiding our church. I was kind of joking with someone. I said, I think the way we should select our elders is everybody should submit names, and we get this long list of names, and then we get some dice. And we start rolling the dice. And, whichever name pops up on the dice, there we go. Now, how would y'all feel about that? The apostles did that. Acts chapter 1, they're selecting the 12th apostle to replace Judas. What do? They boil it down to two men. They got out the dice. That offends our Western democratic mind, doesn't it? Because we've got to look at votes. We've got to do all this. We've got to do all these kinds of things because that's democracy. We have to remember, this is not about democracy. This is not about popularity. This is not about Western ideals. This is about God's Spirit being at work. Now, God's Spirit can work through dice, and God's Spirit can work through submitting names and looking at those names, but God's Spirit is the ultimate governor for this process, and we have to remember that. And so our job is to pray about it. Our job is to seek the Lord and to say, "Lord, we want you to put into place the men who you want." And then we need to be submissive to the Spirit. And so that's how I want you to approach this process. I want you to pray about it. Look at the scriptures, Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Look at the scriptures, pray about it. Ask the Spirit for guidance. And if the Spirit puts names in your head that you feel like fit these qualifications and are gifted in a certain way, I want you to put your name down. Or put their names down. You can put your name down too. Put their names down. You say, "Steve, I haven't been here a long time." Or "Steve, I just don't know who to put." It's not about you. It's about God's Spirit. It's about God's Spirit making men overseers. And so I want you to pray about it, and then if God's Spirit puts names on your hearts, I want you to put them down. Even if you haven't been here very long, I want you to put them down. Because it could be that God is trying to point us as a church to certain men. And typically in these kinds of situations, God's Spirit kind of surprises us. God's Spirit was surprising the early church all the time. Go to Acts 10, where God's Spirit surprised Peter and told him to go to Cornelius' house. It was surprising the church all the time. And the Spirit's going to probably surprise us. I don't know how many elders that we're going to have added. I don't know who those men are going to be. I don't. And I think God's Spirit's probably going to surprise us a little bit. But our job is to be submissive to the Spirit as He will make overseers for our flock. Okay, I'm going to stop there. And we've got a little extra time. And so what I want us to do now is, does anybody have any questions or comments? Things they want to add or say or... Yes, ma'am. Well, thank you, Julian. Yes, thank you. If you didn't hear what she said, she was just affirming that she can already see the Lord's at work in this process, and just in allowing us to see the current gifts in leadership, and then maybe what also is needed. And so, thank you for that affirmation, that comment. Yes.
What's your view on whether ministers should be considered as elder candidates?
My response to that would be, if you pray about it and God's Spirit places a minister on your heart, you know, we're turning this over to the Spirit, so I would write that name down. I mean, it's not unheard of for churches to have ministers who are ministers and elders at the same time. That's not unheard of. Sometimes they can make things a little more complex. But it's not unheard of. So, other comments? Yes, John.
I've seen a lot of elders appointed in a number of congregations over the years. And I think one of the big risks that you've kind of implied without really elaborating on is this is not a test or evaluation of a man's professional resume or how successful he has been in his career, but really a test of his spiritual leadership through the giftedness that you've have elaborated on well, and I think we need to be careful not to let that impress us.
Yeah, that's a very good comment. That's a very good comment. It's easy, living in our culture, to just be drawn to the person who's popular or the person who's done well in their profession. And so we do need to be aware of that we're not just choosing people who have been successful in their profession. We're starting with Christian character, and we're looking at Christian giftedness. Now, that doesn't mean those things are mutually exclusive, right? Doesn't mean that they're mutually exclusive, but we don't want to look towards that. So, thank you, John. Jack. All right, we're getting to that. And before we get to that, we still have a couple more minutes. Any other questions? But we're going to talk about the submission process.
We've also been members at many congregations in the past, just through our life. And I want to compliment you as well as the eldership on what a prayerful program you have done on presenting this. I've never heard this explained this well. And I think by following just the advice that you have been led to present to us, that God is absolutely going to select the men that will fill these shoes.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for saying that. And you don't need to pat me on the back. You need to pat our elders on the back, because they've had the vision to see this process the way that it is now and to think about it a little deeper. And so be sure and give them a pat on the back before you leave this morning. Someone else had a comment, question?
Steve, I've been in a number of congregations over the years, and I was in one time where they split up the congregation where each elder had a certain group to give their special attention to. And the elder that I had was younger than my son. Now, the elders of the New Testament we're talking about, I think they're probably talking about elders. Now, we have a organization out of Utah who have kids running around on bicycles called elders. So where does age figure into this?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear the last phrase.
Where does age figure into this?
Well, that's a good question. I think age is a part of it. The word elder is where we get our word elderly. Right? So, it just generally connotes the idea of someone who's a little bit older, someone who's got a little more wisdom because of experience. It's generally the idea, in Scripture. So I think that's something to take into consideration as far as, the qualifications and things like that. It talks about that they're to be married and have raised children. So I think that gives a little bit of age and experience in that. There's not a certain age range, it's not like President of the United States, you have to be, 35 or whatever. It's not like that. But I think there is something to be said for age and experience and wisdom that comes with elder. But you have to remember, when Paul was appointing elders in Lystra and in other places, the pickings were pretty small there, I would assume. and so it was who in that community was viewed with trust and respect and Christian character and giftedness. And so I think that's the critical thing. All right. Okay. I'm going to ask Evan to come forward at this time and to get some of the young folks here. And we're going to pass out these recommendation forms. And I want you to take one. And they're going to do this right now. And I want to just say something about these forms as they're passing them out, because they look a little bit different. And so I'm going to go ahead and talk about them while they're passing it out. So on the front page of the form, it has a brief reminder. It has a brief reminder about those five gifts from Ephesians 4. And then there's a second page that kind of does a brief reminder in a bigger way, those gifts from Ephesians 4. And then on the back it has the characteristics of elders from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. So those are there to kind of remind you about these classes, about what we've studied, and so that you can be aware of that. And then when you make your recommendation, you're to write down the person's name, and then you are to circle which one of the leadership gifts that you think they have. So if you think they have a shepherding gift, you're to circle that. If you think that they have an evangelistic gift or a teaching gift or apostolic gift, prophetic gift, you circle that so that the committee knows what area of giftedness that you think they have. And then below it says, below are the reasons I feel God is calling this person to lead as an elder at Southside. So you're to put in maybe like a sentence or two. You don't have to write a big paragraph, but maybe put in a couple sentences of why you feel like this God's calling this person. If you need to put stuff on the back, you can, if you run out of room. And then also, you need to notice that you're to sign the form with your name. If you don't sign your name, then your recommendation will be nullified, okay? We don't believe in anonymous recommendations here. So you need to sign your name. If this is a recommendation from you and your spouse, then you both need to sign your name. Okay, did you hear that? If it's from both you and your spouse, you both need to sign your name. It might be that your spouse wants to do her own thing, or he wants to do his own thing. That is perfectly fine. You don't have to do this together as a couple. But some of you might want to. And if you do, just make sure that both sign their names. And then we've got boxes up here at the front. We've got one up here at the front. Where else, John? Got one in the back, got one in the church office. So when you're done, drop it in the box. And then if you'll notice, you're to do this by October the 8th. So you got a few weeks to think about it. But by October the 8th, we'll take all the forms up and then start processing through that. So remember, sign your name, circle that leadership gift. If you've forgotten what the leadership gifts are, you've got these reminders to just kind of remind you about our classes and what we've talked about. Okay, questions or, John, did I cover everything? Okay. Any questions? Yes.
You
mean like kind of like scan it and then send it in? That's fine. Just you can do it to John or me, and we'll take it from there. Yeah, you don't fax it. I don't think our fax machine's working these days. Nobody faxes much anymore. So just scan it and send it as a PDF. We'll. Good question. Other questions? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for sharing that, Michelle. She mentioned that we need to remember that they have an open heart, that as we recommend men, that they have an open heart to God and to what God wants and that kind of thing. So thank you for that. So let me just remind you one more time. Don't pass this opportunity by. Don't say, well, I don't think I'm going to participate, or I haven't been here very long. Don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit. Instead, pray about it. Talk to the Lord about it. And if you feel like the Lord is drawing you to put some names down, then do it. If you feel like the Lord is not doing that, don't do it. But try to be thorough in this process, because this is critical for our church, and this is very, very important. Yes. Thank you for that question. You don't have to put seven names down, okay? You can put one, you can put two, you can put five. We can give you two sheets, okay? And you can do as many. So there's not a limit to how many recommendations that you want to offer. There's not a limit, there's not a minimum. So, all right, let me lead us in a quick prayer and we'll be done. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity for our church. It's exciting because we know you're at work, your Spirit's at work, and you're going to be guiding us through this process. We submit to your Spirit, that your Spirit will put into place the right men with the right gifts at the right time. And we trust in that. Bless us as we pray about this and think about this, and we just pray that you would raise up the right men that can lead our church at this time. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.